All right, Josh, when he was talking to me tonight, when he called me, he said, can you just, what your lesson that you're going to have in the morning at your men's Bible class, can you just do it tonight? I said, well, I guess I could. I said, but I said, be all right if I do something else? And he said, yes. He said, whatever you choose. But I just feel like, you know, we're talking on Sunday morning in Sunday school. We're studying in an area of Acts. On Wednesday nights in the pastor's time, we're studying in the book of Acts in a different area. And on Thursday morning, we're in our men's Bible class. We're in the book of Acts in another different area. And so I just felt like since we're on Wednesday nights and we're on the fifth chapter, I was teasing him the other day. I had told him earlier when he started talking to Acts, I said, I want you to hurry up and catch up with us so I can just use your notes on Thursday morning. And I told him last Sunday, I said, I believe you purposely slowed down because he spent, what, 3 or 4 weeks in the fifth chapter. And I took about as long as I could in the tenth chapter. I think we were in there, about a month or two, you know. And so I figured we had to move on to chapter 11. But tonight, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, I told Josh, I said, I think the passage been on my heart recently. I said, I think that we'll look at that. I said, your favorite chapter in the Bible. And he refers to this so much in chapter 5. Well, one particular verse there anyway, verse 21. But I want us to look in chapter 5 this evening at some things there. You know, there are many classic passages of Scripture in the Bible. You know, many passages of Scripture that are just thrilling. Let's see, Felton, if I can move on this way a little bit. I can't stand still. I mean, the Lord didn't make me. He gave me 2 feet, you know. And when he gives you 2 feet, you're supposed to use them, aren't you? And so I don't stand still too much. I try to sometimes, but it just goes against my grain, you know. And the hardest thing I've ever had to do was in our Thursday morning Bible class, I sit down. And I had to sit down. Every once in a while, sometimes, you know, when you reach a certain age after 39, you get cramps in your feet, legs sometimes, you know. And I tell him, I said, if I'm talking, all of a sudden I jump up and start walking across the room. I said, don't get excited. I'm not having a hallelujah fit. I said, I've got a cramp in my leg and I got to walk it out. And so maybe that's a reason that I feel like I need to walk sometimes so I don't get one of these hallelujah fits while I'm talking to you. But in 2 Corinthians, that one of the pastor's favorite passages of Scripture is there. And I want us to look at it just a minute too tonight, because as I said, there are many classic passages of Scripture in the Bible, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of the classic passages of Scripture, for it talks about the Christian life, and it talks about it from the very beginning to the very ending of our time. You know, And it speaks about the believer's life. The believer's life from the moment that he realizes that Christ came to die for him, that he was one that gives life to him, until the time that he goes and he stands before God. So it covers the entire believer's life. You know, from the moment that we're born, the very moment that you're born and you come into this world, we began a journey in life. We began a journey that ends in eternity. You know, there's a passage, I'm not going to, you can read it sometime, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture, for it's a picture. I wish I go over there anyway for just a moment. Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's a passage of Scripture that talks about getting old. Now, when you get silver-haired like some of us are, you don't like to think about getting old, but you just can't deny the fact but so long. And so in chapter 12 of book Ecclesiastes, it has a picture of a person getting old. It's a very classic passage of Scripture. And there he talks about it. He said in the beginning, that verse 1, he says, remember now thy Creator. He says, remember God in the days, look at what he says, in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So God is saying, why you've got something to give to God, give it to God. Why is it so many times in our lives that we live our life for ourselves, and then when we have nothing left to give, we come and offer it to God. You know, when we've spent our time, we've spent our energy, we've spent all the time that we've got, and then when we get old and can't do anything else, we come and take our life to God and say, here, God, here's my life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then he begins to paint a picture. And as you read on down through these verses, another Wednesday night sometimes. But he talks about, he says in verse 3, when he's talking about the beginning to paint that picture, he says, in the days when the keeper of the house shall tremble. You ever notice an elderly person's hands? What happens when you start getting old? They start trembling, don't they? He says, not only do you see that, he says, and the strong men bow themselves. What's one of the first things that gives out on an athlete? His legs. He gets weak in his leg. He says, the strong men shall bow themselves low, and the grinders cease. What happens when we get old? Thank God he's allowed me to keep all mine right now, you know. But what we begin people begin normally what? To lose their teeth. And that's when they start getting partials and falses, you know, this type of thing. He says, and the grinders cease because they are few. Look on what he says. Then he says, and those that look out of the windows are darkened. What have I got on? What did I just have to put on a minute ago? You know, the eyesight begins to fail. And he just paints that picture there. The door shall be shut. Not only do your eyes begin to get this, your vision begins to dim, but he says, and the door shall be shut in the street. What's something else that we do when we start getting old? We lose what? Huh? What'd you say? Huh? Once more, what'd you say? And we begin these little things to help us to hear, you know. And so he says, the hearing goes. Says, rise up with the, well, this is where I missed the boat somewhere along the line. Says, rise up with the sound of the birds. You know, don't sleep that much anymore. And that's true so many times of aging, sleep because of various things. Guy said one time he woke up that morning, he punched his wife. He says, honey. She says, so what the world's wrong? He said, honey. And she said, what's the matter? He says, pinch me. She says, are you going crazy? He says, no. He says, I think I'm dead because I don't hurt anywhere. And so the age brings on little pains and things, you know, that we don't always free of pain. He says, and so he goes on to say this, and he says, the daughter of the music shall be brought low, talking about hearing again, and then says, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. What's one of the things that we do when we get old? Do we get up on ladders? Well, that's somebody, we send our wife up, don't we? And so many times we are afraid of that which is high. And he goes on to say, not only that, he says, and fears are in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. You know what he's talking about? What little we got left turns what? It turns white. And so just read that and study that sometimes, because that's a classic picture of growing old in life. But back, what I wanted to talk about was in the book in Corinthians again. Life begins when we're born. Life began. We begin a journey that ends in eternity. Every one of us. You say, someone comes along and says, well, you know, I don't believe all that stuff about the Bible. You know, I don't. You know, I know it's a good book and y'all to read it and things like. But I just don't believe like you folks believe. How many folks do you know that because they did not believe the Bible, did not die? See, it doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? The Bible says there is appointed to men once to die. God says there is coming a time. Death is going to come. So no matter whether we believe it or not, the Bible is true when it says that we're going to die one day. So we begin that journey that ends in eternity. Every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere, sometime, along whenever God's timing is right, we're going to face God. And so this passage of Scripture in Corinthians is such a classic passage of Scripture. It follows the believer's life from the moment that he says yes to Jesus until he ends up standing before the very throne of Almighty God. And so there are several things I want you to see tonight for just real briefly. I say briefly, as briefly as I can. I'm used on Thursday morning, I'll tell you the truth about it, I'm getting ready to scare you to death. On Thursday morning, we start at 10 o'clock, and we quit at 11:30. How long is that, Felton?
About an hour and a half.
About an hour and a half, okay. So, you know, just settle down and relax. Now, I'm really teasing you. But anyway, there's some things, just several things I want to real quickly point out to you that it talks about here. It talks first about the means of the believer's life. How do we become a child of God? How do we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? How do we become adopted into the family of God? How do we become called the children of God, the sons of God, the people of Almighty God? And the passage talks about it in verses 18, 19, and verse 15. I'm not going to read all these verses tonight, because if I did, I wouldn't have time to talk about what odd things I want to talk about. So you read this fifth chapter, and you study the fifth chapter very, 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 very reverently. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." Before we became a child of God, we were what? We were lost. We were bound for hell. We were outside the kingdom of God. We were cut off from God. We were without hope, without God in this world. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometimes when it talks about that. Chapter 2 and verse 1 and then 11 and verse 12 says that we were without hope, without God. We were lost without Christ Jesus. And so, I got to put a cough drop in my mouth. I was in Sunday school the other day, and they never knew it. Sometimes I have to be real careful, Felton. I'm pretty good at this thing. I've got a very quick response for a guy at my age. But I was teaching Sunday school, and I lost my cough drop. Did you know not a soul in there? I might have told them about that. That I lost that cough. I read and called my hand, put it in my pocket. They never knew it. I never lost a word. I never lost a time. So in case if I miss it, you catch it for me. I appreciate it. But the means of the Christian life is found in Christ Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior. The Bible is very plain. All have sinned. What does all mean? It means all. That's all it all means. And all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that what? Reference to sin? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. Cut off from God. Separated from God. Lost without the Lord in our life. But the beauty of the fact is, in Romans 5:8 it says what? But while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. His great love for us, he died for us. He paid the price for us on Calvary that we might know everlasting life. And so the Bible teaches us that. And in verse 21, which I tease Josh, it's his favorite passage of Scripture. In verse 21 it says this, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know if that ever really truly sinks into our hearts and lives like it ought to. Everything within each one of us, when we come to know Christ, everything of God, every bit of God, what? Dwells in me. It's in me. It lives in me. All of the righteousness of God lives in me. My body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body becomes the dwelling place of God. God lives in me. That it should be the greatest transforming thing that ever happens in the life of a child of God when he realizes that God lives in me. The righteousness of God lives in me. And so the means of the believer's life is, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes into our life. And then there's something else that the Bible talks about that in that passage of Scripture, that chapter. It talks about the manner of Christian life. Does he make any difference when he comes in? Does Christ make any difference? That's a question. Does Christ make any difference when he comes into our life? Yes, he does. The Bible says, old things are passed away. All things become new. My goodness gracious, when Jesus comes into our life, our ambitions things are changed. Our goals change in life. Our motive changes in life. Our heart changes in life. The things about us become different. We become a child of God positionally in life. You know, really and truly, I think that's what that scripture is talking about when it says all things become new, because even though I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I still live in what? I live in the old flesh. You know, the old flesh is still there, and we because of that, we still have the temptations of life. We face these problems and things of life. But the fact is that when we come to know Christ, positionally, we're placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, we become children of God. We who were separated from God, cut off from God, outside of God's promises. When we invite Christ into our life, we become children of God. I told the Sunday school class the other Sunday, maybe Thursday morning class. I don't know. Sometimes I get confused who I tell who what to, you know.
I can understand.
Can you? I hear that song and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That people say so many times, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Yeah, you know, and that's true. We were old sinners saved by grace one time in our life. We were sinners in our life. We're still sinners. Don't get me wrong now, but don't go out and tell Josh. He said we're no longer sinners. But we were saved by the grace of God. And now, 1 John chapter 3 says this, but now are you what? Children of God. I used to be an old sinner, and God saved me. And now I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Jesus. I am a son of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus says I'm a friend of His when I do what things that He says for me to do. And so the manner of life does change in our life when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says this. He says, if you then be risen with, since you have been raised with Christ, since you know Jesus Christ in your heart and life, since you have been raised spiritually from the dead, he says what? Seek those things which are above. He says, just set your affections on the things of heaven. Our goals change in life. Our affections change when Jesus comes into our hearts and lives. There is a difference. There is the manner of the Christian life when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then real quickly, there is that talks about the message of the believer's life. You know, God tells us in verse 17, 18, and 19, he said, you have been given. He said, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I thank God that our church has a vision that people need Jesus. People need God. People outside of the Lord are lost. And we need to get that just drilled into our hearts and lives. I was telling our guys the other Thursday morning, I said, you know, it's hard for us to really get hold of that fact. I mean, we think about Grandmama. You know, she sat in her little old rocking chair when she was 92 years old, and she rocked back and forth, and she knitted or crocheted or whatever she did like that. Just sweetest little old lady has ever been. But that sweet little old lady without Jesus was going to hell. And that's what we need to get impressed upon our minds, is that people without Jesus are lost. I told the guys the other morning, I said, you know, this years and years ago, all right, it's been a long time ago, 65 years ago or so, I had this man tell me one time, he was a member of the Jehovah's Witness, and he said, if I believed what you Baptist folks say that you believe about heaven and about hell, if I really believed there was a hell, he said, I'd be on my knees begging people to come to Jesus. You know, and that thing has stayed with me all of these years, because, you know, we say that we believe there is an eternity apart from God. That's part of our structure. That's a part of our beliefs as a Baptist, is there is a literal hell, and people without Jesus are going to die and spend eternity in hell. But did that really grip our hearts and lives? Does it really grip our lives that people that we know, families, family members, even children sometimes, parents without Christ are lost and going to spend an eternity in hell? God needs to write that indelibly across our hearts and lives. God says it in verse 20. He says that we are what? We are ambassadors for God. We're God's representatives. Now you talk about, you know, people have jobs and have important jobs in life, and the most important thing that God's ever given to us is what? Being an ambassador for Jesus. Being a representative of Christ. You know, and I know CEOs of these multi-billion-dollar companies, it's a great honor, I guess. But being an ambassador for Christ, you, me, we are God's representative. I tell our guys a whole lot of times, I said, you know, to somebody, you are the greatest Christian that they'll ever know. To someone, you're the greatest representation of who God is in life. God has given us a message. We're His representatives. We're His spokesman. We need to share the life that we have experienced in Christ Jesus. Not only is there the message of the believer's life, you've got the means of the believer's the life, the manner, the way that he lives, and the message that we proclaim, Christ loved us, he died for us. But there's something else that you'll see in that passage of Scripture in verses 9 and verse 10. He said this. He said, you know, he said, once that we start out on this life, and we go through our life, and it finally comes to an end, he said, just remember this in verse 9 and verse 10. He said this. He says, whereas we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all. How many? What does all mean? All means all, and that's about all that all does mean. He says, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not for your salvation, so don't get excited. You're not going to lose it when you get up there. You know, there are some folks, and in fact, I was a part of the denomination years ago when I was little. Well, not quite that little, but, you know, a little bit smaller, younger, 35, 40 years ago. They believed you could lose your salvation. And I thought, what a terrible tragedy to go through life and never know that if death claimed you, whether or not you were going to heaven or whether you were going to hell, whether or not you were going to spend eternity with God or spend eternity apart, separated from God in the darkness of hell. And I thought, my, what a tragedy not to know. And they some of them felt like that it was like when you got through life, you know, when you finish your life, that God took all the good things that you had done and put them on the scale. He took all the bad things that you had done, put them on the other scale over there, and which one ever outweighed the other one is where you spend eternity. So you never really knew. You never knew whether you had done enough good to outweigh the bad and whether you got to go to heaven or hell until you died. What a tragedy that is in life. God says, but we can rest assured. So I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's got nothing to do with it. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. God says in 1 John 5, chapter 5, he said, these things have I written unto you that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Man, how much plainer can you make it than that? That's just like the nose on your face. That's it. He says, if you have Jesus, you got life and you're going to heaven. He said in John chapter 10, he says, my children hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never. What does never mean? It means what? It means without an end, doesn't it? They shall never. I'm glad you spoke up then because you think I can't hear good, but that's good. They shall never perish, God says. And so I'm not talking about salvation. That was settled when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart and life and the Spirit of God sealed you. You're sealed, brother, whether you like it or not. You say, well, suppose I change my mind. Yeah, you change your mind if you want to. You see what God does. God will whip you. You know, Pastor talked about this several weeks ago in one of the messages, the chastisement of God, that God will spank you if you get out of line and don't try to get back in line again. He'll spank you, and you know, and in fact, if he can't correct you, he'll take you out. You know, I'm serious. He'll take you out. We studied that. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago. He talked about that. You know, the man the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said this. He said to turn such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved as in the days of fire. And so I'm not talking about salvation. That's settled when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God does say this, that every man, every believer, that our life will be tried before Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read it again, 16, 17, 18, along in those verses of Scripture. It talks about the fact that our works shall be tried before God, and if they've been built on the right motive, with the right attitude, the right manner, that says our works shall stand and we shall receive an award for them. If they're not built, you know, even if we do great great, wonderful things, if it's built on the right motive, the wrong motive, you know, if it's built out of an idea where that you don't do this. But did you know in some cases, some believers, they say, well, I'm going to do it because if I don't, they're going to get upset and mad at me. You don't do that. You know, you serve the Lord because what? Because you want to, because you love God, and because you love to do the things of God. And so you can serve God, but with the wrong motive. He says when you do that, if it's not motivated by a love for God and what He's done for you, He said, you become as what? As sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And so the motivation of the believer's life is the fact that one day we shall stand and give God the account of our life. Not about sin, but how we've served God. You know, we're accountable to God for what and the manner and the way that we use the talents and the gifts that God has given to us. God's gifted every one of us. Every one of us have some kind of a gift, some kind of a spiritual gift that God has gifted us with. The Bible teaches us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We read them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You read them in Romans chapter 12, where God gifts to every one of us spiritual gifts. And the accountability is how we've used the gifts that God has given to us. What are we doing? What are we doing with what God has given to us in our life? And we're going to give an account for it. He says, we must all appear before the... Well, read that verse of Scripture. Don't let me quote it to you now. Just read that verse of Scripture. Verse 10 says, but if I do that, my watch is going to fall down. I won't be able to see it anymore. You didn't hear that, did you? In verse 10, it says this. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done to his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Not talking about sin now. Talking about the motives in which we serve God. And so we're going to, the motivation is the fact that one of these days is we're going to give account of God to our life. You see, in life, the life that we live today, the life that God has given us today, we're responsible unto God. But when we die, we're accountable to God of how we've used the things that God has blessed us with. That ought to be a great motivation in our life is the fact that one day that we must stand before our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and give the account of our lives unto Him. You know, the motivation for obeying the speed limit is what? And the guy with the little lights on his car, you know. If you don't believe that, you'll see someone be driving down the road, and across four lanes of highway, there's a blue light flashing over there. What's the first thing that you do? You hit your brakes. You slow down. Whether you're speeding or not doesn't make any difference. You slow down. You immediately take your foot off of the gas. The motivation to us as a child of God ought to be the fact that one day that we're going to give God the account of our lives. We're going to stand before Christ Jesus, the one who died for us, and give Him the account of our lives. And then let me just real quickly mention this, and I'll let you go. I told Josh, I said, we were talking about Sunday school meeting on Sunday, and I said, I'm be about 7 or 8, 9 minutes, something like that, that I would do. And I said, unless I pull a Josh. And I said, that's just one more thing. And then I said, 2 minutes later, just one more thing, you know. But really and truly, just one more thing here tonight as we look at that chapter again is the climax of the believer's life. You know, you see the means of how you get saved. You see the manner of the Christian life. You see the messages of the Christian life. You see the motivation in living for Christ. And then you see the climax of the life of the child of God in the first few verses of this chapter. Just like a beautiful day. You ever had a day that, not many of these, but you ever had a day that everything was just perfect? I mean, you got up that morning, it was just such a beautiful, gorgeous sunrise. You saw it as the sun came up, glistening on the dew on the grass, looked like diamonds out there. You saw such a beautiful sunrise, and everything was just perfect throughout the day. I mean, it was just a absolutely gorgeous day. And then in the evening, as you sat on the deck and sipping your lemonade, you looked out there and just saw the beautiful sunset, the multicolored sky, colors in the sky, and just the evening sunset, as it just was the ending of such a gorgeous and a beautiful day. Well, the climax of the believer's life is also contained in this passage of Scripture. He says, in verse 1, he says this, for we know He says, we know, and that, you know, something that we know. He says, we know that if our earthly, this old house that we live in, the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My, my, my. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you think about that? Listen, the God who formed the universe that we live in, the God who created the beauty of nature about us, is forming a habitation, an eternal habitation for us. Well, if that don't thrill you to the bones, there's something wrong with you. You know, there's something wrong with your thriller. You need to have it checked out. But here in that passage of Scripture, you see the means of that Christian believer's life. You see the manner of a believer's life. You see the motivation of that believer's life. And then you see the climax of that believer's life as we go to be with him. He says, we can know that we have a home in heaven, eternal in the heavens. And he goes on down to say one of the verses that they use at funerals so many times. He says this, to be absent from the body means what? To be present with the Lord. Read the chapter that we've looked at for just a little bit tonight. I've jumped all around in. It's kind of like I used to watch Mama when I was a little boy. I can't remember that long, making a cake, you know, and she'd put all these ingredients and she'd stir them up and the things that she'd do it in making a cake or a pie or something like that. And so that kind of, what we did with that chapter, we just took some pieces here and there of that chapter and we put them all together and form the believer's life, because it does start. The moment that we started, or the moment that we were born, we started a journey. That journey ends in eternity, either with God or apart from God. I trust that each one of you tonight know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he lives in your heart and life, and that we will employ the message and the manner of life that he's given here, realizing there's one day coming a time when we're going to stand before him. Let's pray.